Hi, this is Kathy. And ladies, if you're listening to this, I'm having to re-record the lesson because it didn't take for the first week of the Glory of God at the SBC Women's Bible Study. This week has been labeled Into Which Angels Long to Look, and it's September 10th, 2024. Well, I'm so glad that you have signed up for the Glory of God. I say this because since April, in our last class, many started asking, what are you going to be teaching next semester? My response was, the Glory of God. And their response was, oh, and at times, oh, wow, and then nothing. And I thought in my mind, this is it, that's it, no more, just oh. And when I heard wow attached to the oh, I was thinking, oh, maybe that's good, I think. But what does oh, wow mean? And I thought, oh, wow are the first words, two words our grandson spoke, so I thought that was kind of cute. But back to what will you be teaching, Kathy? When I answered that question by stating the glory of God, some gave me blank looks. So then I really became jazzed when people said, oh, wow. Some have said regarding the glory of God, I can't wait. And I was really jazzed about that. And then I asked them, for what? And there was a pause on their part. You're waiting for what? And there was silence. And I thought, what are you thinking that you, not I was thinking, I was asking them, what are you thinking that you're going to learn? And there was no answer. So I say that all with telling you I'm so glad that you signed up and that you might be listening to this recording. And I'm so glad that I could record it again. I thought I recorded it once, but I guess it just didn't take. And I'm asking you as a group, and of course you're not going to answer me because you're not with me at this time that I'm recording, but I'm asking rhetorically, when we hear the glory of God, what do we think? How do we respond? And we, I'm including myself in the equation because we're learning together. So when we hear the glory of God, are we left speechless because we're in awe of God? Are we left speechless because we have no clue, perhaps, regarding the glory of God? Charlie Brown. I think of Charlie Brown's story. Remember Charlie Brown? And you're probably thinking, why, Kathy, are you inserting Charlie Brown when you're teaching about the glory of God? Well, work with me. Charlie Brown and Lucy are on the deck of a cruise ship, and Charlie Brown has a deck chair, and he's fumbling with getting it open. Lucy is instructing Charlie Brown, of course she is. Lucy is instructing him, and she says, Charlie Brown, this is a decision you need to make on your own. Do you want to set your deck chair facing forward so that you can see where you're going, or do you want to set your deck chair facing backwards so that you can see where you've been? Charlie Brown, what's your decision? Charlie Brown, and Charlie Brown is in his befuddlement mode with this chair, and he moaned and he said, I can't even get my deck chair open. Poor Charlie Brown. And maybe that's where some of us are when we're faced with a subject like the glory of God. Excuse me. We may not be able to put into words the definition of the glory of God, or even give an explanation of sorts regarding the glory of God. Perhaps this is the beginning of our study then. Comprehending the glory of God. And do you know what comprehend means? It means to mentally grasp something's complete meaning. Oh my, oh my. That's kind of heavy duty, isn't it? To mentally grasp something's complete meaning. So I'm going to suggest we'll begin comprehending that we don't comprehend the glory of God. But we are here together to learn, to address what we apparently desire to know since we are here. And do you know that desiring to know is pleasing to God? Isn't that such a comfort? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthian church, a church with many issues. Don't we all have issues and challenges? But the Apostle Paul said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him, to God. I love that verse. Do we always make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God? You know what Hebrews 11:6 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So ask yourself, and I'm going to ask myself, could our faith have a connection to our glorifying God as faith pleases God? And glorifying to God, okay, Kathy, you're talking about comprehending the glory of God. Now you're inserting glorifying God. What does glorifying God mean? Glorifying God means we praise and honor God. It's our praise and honor of God. He alone is worthy. We exalt and magnify God. He alone is worthy of our praise. I've been praying that we all have the desire to be well-pleasing to God. I've been praying that during the past spring and summer months that as you've been contemplating, studying the glory of God, that God may have been filling your mind with wonderment and awe and preparing your heart toward marveling more so at our Almighty God. Just think of those words with me. Wonderment, awe, marveling. Those words are heavy duty, aren't they? They're words that we might not very often, or if at all, hear or use in modern communication, modern conversation. These are words that are directed at God because of who He is. And I'm praying that we can at least, in this class, as we unfold our deck chair, that we can ponder and return the next week. I hope I'll see you next week, and give glory to God. And I'm anticipating more, though, because of who God is, that we can glorify, praise, exalt, and magnify God, because we know that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. His power, that's His power that works in us. And you know what, ladies? That is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. God's power raised Jesus from the dead, and that power works in us. Talk about victory and being overcomers. I'm going to give you a simple definition of the glory of God. God's glory is His manifested, revealed, visible presence. The glory of God is the beauty that emanates from all who He is, from all His attributes, from His character, from His reputation. The glory of God is His displayed excellence. And as we are in this comprehending phase of understanding God's glory, I'm going to suggest that we all begin journaling during the week, noting in a journaling book, in your favorite loose leaf, in a binder perhaps, journaling what God is teaching you about His glory. And some of you might be thinking, well, how many times am I going to run across God's glory in the Bible? And I'm going to answer that with a plethora of times, an overabundance of times, over 600 times in Scripture. We find the glory of God, the word glory regarding to God, 606 times in our English Bible, 376 times in the Old Testament, and 230 times rather in the New Testament. And we can begin in our journal noting glory of God sightings. And I hope that doesn't sound flippant on my part, but I think this is huge. Wouldn't that be a blessing to note glory of God sightings? And you can include in your journal the context of the passages where you are reading of God's glory, and then cross-reference those passages and discover additional passages regarding the glory of God. And what an abundance you'll be unearthing. And I can assure you that you'll be declaring out loud, "Oh, wow. God, you are amazing. I never knew this about you." I can just hear all of us sharing that with one another. And this journal is between you and God, of course. No one needs to read what you're writing. You might note in your journal, how did I observe the glory of God today? In Scripture, in your life, as God intervenes in your life. Did you observe the glory of God as you shared Jesus with someone, or as you encouraged believers? How did I express my thanksgiving for God's glory, you might write about. Did my expressions for God's glory lead me to worship Him? And what does worship mean? And why do I desire to worship God? How can I worship God throughout the day? Wow. Journaling, of course, can be an ongoing exercise for all of us as we continue to comprehend God's glory. I've been fixated on the glory of God. I taught the glory of God during the fall semester of 2018 at SBC. Sounds like so long ago. That's 6 years ago. How many of you attended that class, that study? How many of you remember our study 6 years ago? I'm asking this for a reason, because some of you have asked me, regarding this class in 2024, are we going to go over the same thing and emphasizing the same thing, as if saying, I won't be too happy about this if the lesson that you're teaching in 2024 is like the lesson in 2018? Well, firstly, you should know that I revamp every lesson that I write. Secondly, how many of you remember all that was taught in 2018? I'm sad to say this, but there are times I can't remember what I read during devotions on a given morning. And when we concluded the Glory of God class in 2018, I thought, that was not an exhaustive study. I want to study more. But what truly, ladies, is an exhaustive study of God this side of heaven? We will never exhaust the Bible in our life on earth. And does anyone know what God continued to communicate to His people, the children of Israel, in the Hebrew Scriptures? He told them, remember what I've done for you. Remembering Him, remembering in and of itself is a repetitive action. Remember what I've done for you. Worship Me now. That can be considered a repeat too. How many times do you read the Book of Psalms? Those are songs, okay? That's a way of worshiping God. And how many of you read through the entire Bible every year? Do we memorize Scripture, as in the Scripture where King David says, Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against You? Are you getting my point? Repeating. Why did I say repenting? Repeating lessons. That's valuable. We want to have lessons repeated to us. I know I have. God also told the Hebrew children, anticipate what I will do, as in the future. What I'm telling you in my word, what I will do, my prophetic word. And the prophetic words of God that take up 27 to 30% of the Bible, they carry the same message. There's judgment and there's hope. Judgment and hope. And don't we enjoy reading that and sharing with our Jewish friends? This is what God has said to them in the prophetic books: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ecclesiastes, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Habakkuk, etc. We studied them last semester in our Major and Minor Prophets class. God breathed the Scriptures. The Scriptures are God-breathed, I meant to say. The Scriptures, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I often think if we can't repeat what we've learned to other people, maybe in a class scenario, then we haven't learned it as yet. Just ponder that. God desires us to remember Him. He truly does. We read His, and how do we do so? We read His word, we talk with Him, we communicate with Him, and we glorify God in praising and honoring Him. Now, how many of you knew about the glory of God before you came to faith in Jesus? Aside from this study in 2018 and in 2024 now, how many of you have attended a Bible study that taught the glory of God? How many of you have heard a sermon about the glory of God? Do you know that Pastor Jamie mentioned the glory of God twice, I would say, this past Sunday in his sermon? Pastor Jamie talked about our dancing to the tune of Jesus, meaning our dancing to the tune of the gospel, as he was explaining it, of the gospel message. And then Jamie asked, why have many of us stopped? And then Pastor Jamie said that more often than not, the last thing on many of our minds is the glory of God. Wow. And that was a reminder to us that we don't often think of the glory of God, and we should be. And then Jamie mentioned that we are saved not to glorify ourselves. We are saved to glorify God. But we do have this dearth, this lack of Bible studies and sermons on the glory of God. Do you think that's kind of odd? And I say that because the glory of God is addressed in every major biblical section. It's related to every major biblical doctrine, and it's interwoven throughout the biblical story. It is so central to Scripture that the story of the entire Bible is, in some sense, the drama of God's glory. So shouldn't we be hearing about the glory of God in every Bible study through every sermon? I had no clue about the glory of God at age 17. I was intrigued with Jesus and began asking questions about Jesus when I was 5 years old. No one in my family could answer those questions, however. At age 7, I began telling people that I wanted to be a missionary and tell children in Africa about Jesus. So many were the times that I wrote about Jesus in homework assignments, and I would read those homework assignments in the form of essays in front of several classes in public school. They didn't throw me out at that time. I had a certain amount of head knowledge, having attended liberal Protestant churches, a minimal amount. I was never taught about sin, never heard the words born again or saved or salvation. And I'd never heard of Bible studies. So when I was invited to attend a Bible study in my senior year of high school, I was so excited. I thought, I'm going to get answers to my questions about God, about Jesus. And following our lesson at this first Bible study that I ever attended, a boy approached me with his Bible open, and he had a mission I could see. He knew something that I didn't know. He knew I wasn't a believer. And he seemed rather annoyed and asked me rather abruptly and pointedly, do you know this verse? Remember, I told you he had his Bible open. But I was not offended at his question. I was thrilled regarding having a discussion about the Bible, about Jesus. And I immediately said to him, no, I don't know any verses from the Bible. I've never read the Bible. I didn't think I could understand the Bible. And without a further word, the boy began to read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, from Romans 3:23. I must tell you that that verse hit me like a ton of bricks and continues to do so to this day. What conviction came upon me? All have sinned? I'm a sinner? I hadn't realized that. And I thought, this is why Jesus died for me? And as I began writing this lesson that we're talking about today, that I'm sharing with you today, I reflected on how God has revealed himself to me since I was 5 years old. And I, in writing this lesson, I praised God that he gave me a new appreciation of his glory, as I remembered how God spoke to my soul at that first Bible study. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, realizing that I was a sinner and I needed God. I had come short of the glory of God, and I didn't want to fall short of the glory of God, though I didn't know at that time what God's glory meant. But bottom line, I didn't want to offend God. And perhaps for the first time, we are beginning to comprehend the meaning of God's glory in this series. God is God, and I am not. And how will I respond to that? In Scripture, when we read of the glory of God, we read of God revealing himself, and then how we read of different people's responses. I've always thought of God revealing himself. I've never thought of people responding, and yet I did when that kid came up to me. How do we respond to God? Are we praising and worshiping God? Are we honoring, magnifying, and exalting God? Here's another explanation of the glory of God. The glory of God is the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of his perfections. Now, in your handout, you might read, because I had put it in originally, of his many perfections. If your handout says that, cross out many. God is perfect. He doesn't just have many perfections. He has perfections. He is perfect. Okay? And the glory of God, again, I'm going to repeat this, is the magnificence, worth, loveliness, and grandeur of his perfections. And his perfections display or are displayed in his creative and redemptive acts in order to make his glory known. Creative and redemptive acts. We read of God's creation in Genesis 1 to 2 and in the Psalms, in some of the Psalms. And his redemptive acts, we start to read of in Genesis 3, when he became a God of redemption. Well, God is eternal, so he has always been a God of redemption. But we see it for ourselves in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned, and God promised the Redeemer who would come. We see the messianic prophecy of the Redeemer for the first time in Genesis 3:15. So how does this speak to you? How does the glory of God speak to you? And how does glorifying God speak to you? I heard a pastor tell his congregation that every morning when he wakes up, he prays the same prayer. He says, Lord, may my life glorify you. You know what? Our study in the glory of God is a study so focused on God. So focused on God. The glory of God, and this is so sad, the glory of God, who God is, not that that's sad, but what I'm going to continue with, it's so often, he is so often not understood, not acknowledged, confessed, affirmed, accepted by many, including some believers, for lack of knowledge. For some believers, they prayed that prayer, they were genuine, but maybe they're not dancing to the tune of Jesus at this point. So if that relationship with God is between the person and God, we cannot judge, that's for sure. But when we come to realize, where I'm going with this is, when we come to realize the expanse of God's glory throughout the universe, think of what I just said, the expanse of God's glory. And that some do not believe, when the expanse of God's glory surrounds us, and we're going to be talking about this more next week and the week after, the expanse of God's glory, are any of you thinking of any verses in relation to that expanse, that uninterrupted space or area, that wide extent of God's glory? How does that compute in our minds? Okay, think of with me of Psalm 19:1. Scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. What are we observing as we read what King David observed as the Holy Spirit inspired David to write of the glory of God in Psalm 19? The God who created all this, this expansive universe, is glorious. And it is through this expansive universe that truly gives evidence of his glory, of God's glory. And so you have on the top of page 2 in your handout some bullet points about God, that he is glorious in his magnitude, his immensity, in his vastness, in his enormity. And that's really such a weak explanation. But having created such a vast universe, we see his gloriousness in that vast universe. He is glorious in his engineering, having created the universe that works together perfectly. He's glorious in his artistry, having created a magnificently beautiful universe going beyond our comprehension. And he is glorious in his goodness and kindness, having created something for all humanity to see. Romans 11:22, Paul tells us that God is good, consider his goodness. So what is our response? God reveals himself and we are to respond. Do all believe? No. No. God has revealed himself to man, but many have rejected God. So my question is, what is God's response? My question for us to consider, what is God's response? And whoa, have we ever contemplated that question? In Genesis 6:6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, it says. And that word in the Hebrew for sorry means he was moved to pity and compassion. That he was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved. It caused God great pain. He was grieved in his heart. And then in Deuteronomy 5:29, and this got to me one day, God, in hearing that the children of Israel committed to keeping all his commandments and knowing full well that they would not obey all his commandments, he was grieved. And he said in Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. And can you just hear God saying that, speaking that? Oh, the grief that is expressed in that two-letter word, oh, that they had such a heart in them that would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. For us to know of his heartache in a verse like this brings us closer to knowing more intimately, I believe, our great God. In Isaiah 53:5, before we read of Jesus' crucifixion, his paying the penalty for our sin, yes, we read that in Isaiah 53, but we read in Isaiah 53, verse 3, that Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do we see Jesus like that? Do we ever think of Jesus like that, a man of sorrows? I do. We often remark that salvation is free. You tell a person that they need to come to faith in Jesus and salvation is free. Don't we say that often? But look what it cost God. Salvation, our salvation, cost God everything. Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for us. In John 11, verse 35, we read that Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? He was at Lazarus' tomb that day, and he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Why would he weep? He was with many there who did not believe in him, that wanted to kill him. And many at Lazarus' grave were there, united in that hatred for Jesus. And Jesus, I believe, wept over the spiritual condition of man without him. Question to myself is, am I grieving with God? And I'll ask you, are you grieving with God? When was the last time you and I, grieved with God? I can do a whole lot of grieving regarding what is going on in this world and how it negatively impacts me, oh poor little me, okay? But am I recognizing that God's heart grieves when so many have offended his holiness, have rebelled against him? And all who he is. God's heart grieves. Jesus wept in knowing that those many who did not believe will be separated from him eternally after they die. Are we grieving with God? How many times do we say, oh, all for the glory of God, all to the glory of God? Do we understand what we're speaking? In saying for the glory of God, biblically, it means focusing on God and drawing all attention away from us. It means telling God that we magnify him, that his attributes, his works, his mighty deeds are to be exalted and praised. And how are we knowing to do this? By knowing his word. By knowing his word. There is in your handout, it's the second to third paragraph from the bottom on page 2, and let me just double check that. I double checked that in our lesson time together that I didn't record. Yeah, it's the third paragraph from the bottom of page 2. And it's 1 Chronicles 16. I have it underscored. It should read, so you need to make this correction, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, verse 13, and verses 23 to 36. And this is important. King David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded a model that we can follow for giving glory to God. Wonderful to read in our quiet time, in our time alone with God as we give Him praise. This study is truly heavily focused on God. And in so many studies, you hear, well, what's the application? You know what our application is going to be? Marveling at God. Our marveling at God. Our bowing before God. Surrendering ourselves to God. Dying to self. Desiring for others, not to see us, not to see me, but to see Jesus. To see Jesus. God's desire is for us to know Him. That's His heart's desire. It's for us to know Him and to glorify Him. Have you ever observed how many times God revealed Himself, in the Old Testament I'm specifically speaking of here, to His people, to Israel, and to the nations? God proclaimed the reason that He revealed Himself, so that the nations and that Israel may know that He is God. He said that. He said that in Ezekiel. That has 48 chapters. Ezekiel has 48 chapters. God said that they may know that I am God, that I am God. He said that 63 times in the book of Ezekiel. How can we understand through this first lesson the significance of the glory of God that we see, we truly see from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation? And this morning I loved that we sang, "Shining in the light of your glory," the glory of God, in our praise and worship time. But how can we understand through this first lesson, through this intro, the significance of the glory of God and the magnitude of the grace of God as we sit here in the midst of a world gone mad? How can we understand the glory of God that will make us hungry to know more, that will make others hungry to know and then to know more? So how significant is the glory of God? Let me share with you as we wrap up 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. How does Peter, in writing to his Jewish readership, remember Peter is the apostle to the Jews, so as he is writing to his Jewish readership who were undergoing trials, he explains salvation. And in Peter 1, 1 through 5, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, to a possession incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept." We're kept, we're watched over, we're guarded, we're preserved for the attainment of something. And in this context, the attainment of something is the promised inheritance, eternal life. We are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then Peter wrote something powerfully impactful. Peter's Jewish readers needed to know that salvation in Jesus, Peter labeled as things preached to them by the Holy Spirit sent them from heaven, were things into which angels desired to look. Did you get what I said? Peter's readership needed to know that salvation in Jesus was explained by things preached to them by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And these things were things into which angels desired or longed to look. Well, what does that tell us? Angels are curious about the gospel. and how and why it was received. Why? Why are angels curious about the gospel? The angels live in the very presence of God, so why would they be interested in human salvation? Angels do not know the sweetness of redemption. They have no experiential knowledge of grace and salvation. The Son of God became a man to redeem humanity. He did not become an angel to redeem the heavenly host. Angels cannot fully understand salvation, as it is not for them. Salvation. Things surrounding salvation. I should have said salvation and things surrounding salvation are things into which angels desire to look. Long to look. The Greek word for long to look to, I should say the Greek word for look into, means to physically stoop down, peer intently, and inspect curiously. But you think angels have a front row seat in watching God's redemptive work with humanity. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us God was seen by angels. The book of Hebrews describes angels as ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. But angels are amazed by salvation, okay? And in wanting to find out more, they lean in attentively, longing to understand that which they do not possess. When God gave Moses instructions regarding the constructing of the tabernacle in the wilderness and the implements inside, like the lampstand, the altar of burnt sacrifice, the laver, etc., the Ark of the Covenant, which I'm going to explain now, God commanded that the cherubim, who were angels, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant were to have their wings spread upward and overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant. Can you picture that with me? If you can't, I know you can find a picture of the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim on top in your Bible. The mercy seat was the cover. The mercy seat over which they were poised, these cherubim. And the mercy seat represents God's throne. It is where his presence dwelt and the blood of the atonement was offered for sin. The cherubim on the ark were placed as if gazing upon God's redemptive purposes. In 1 Peter, angels long to understand the immeasurable joy found in Christ's atonement for sin, in his dying for man's salvation. What impacted me in studying 1 Peter 1:3-12 is how precious the gift of salvation that we have been offered, that we have been given, truly is. The fact that angels long to look into things pertaining to our salvation is a piercing reminder, it truly is, that we should never take redemption for granted. It's a verse of a reminder. That doesn't sound right. It is a verse that reminds us that we should cherish salvation always, now and forever, and always marvel at God and giving him glory. Father, we thank you for this session. We thank you that it can be recorded again. We thank you for the ladies who weren't with us but can listen to what we discussed this morning. And perhaps those remotely who have come across this lesson as you have seen fit. We pray, God, that as we are in the comprehending mode, comprehending that we might not comprehend now the glory of God, we pray, God, that you would give us understanding from your word about your glory, about how we are to respond, and how we can glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.